on the golf course this week and had the opportunity to find out about police work there and drugs there. Yeah, it's in a trailer park. That can sometimes breed a different type of clientele, is what he said. And talked about his background. Grew up Roman Catholic. Father was kind of strict with Catholicism, and it turned him off. And he really doesn't go to church, but he believes. I've heard that from a number of people this week. I believe. I was on the phone. I believe. And then my next question is, you believe what? And how does it affect your life? It was a special time with the policeman and Fran. And to be able to share what the Bible has to say about you must be born again. Because he's working on the basis of doing good works. Doing good works. And I shared you can never do enough. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. Very gracious. I enjoyed my time together with those two. Left them some literature. And I'm praying for them as well that they would see to run to Christ. You must be born again. Our Bibles are going to be opened to the book of Ephesians, I trust. But before we look at that together, these three verses, I want us to pray. For Father, we run to you. We run to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We run to you on the basis of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every believer, but also is the one who brings conviction and comfort, not only to believers, but to those who are non-believers, who opens up eyes that we might see for once. That except you be born again, you cannot be saved. Father, I do pray for that policeman. He has one son, 31 years of age, whose birthday happens to be January 6th. And he serves in the Washington, D.C. Capitol Police Force and served on that infamous day in U.S. history, on his birthday. But he too needs to run to Christ. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the reality of our hope is based upon who you are. Our hope is based upon the truthfulness of your word. Our hope is based on the reality of what it is to know you personally by being born again. So open our eyes to see what life is all about, to see you more clearly, seeing ourselves more clearly, and where we stand. Thank you for the table set before us tonight. Thank you for the reminders again. Except by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are lost for eternity. Thank you now for this word. And I pray this in that name of Jesus. Amen. It's a beautiful chorus, at least for me it is, I trust for you. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes. But is it real? Do you really want to see Jesus? Is there enough spiritual hunger, desire, need within? Excitement in seeing Jesus Christ? How does one see Jesus? Well, the Bible promises for the believer, we shall behold him. I was reading, among other places this week, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading the promise that Paul writes to these Thessalonians, for the Lord himself, I'm in verse 16, for the Lord himself, in the flesh, the God-man, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died, who are in Christ, that is, they are born again, their souls are awaiting the coming of Jesus. But they're going to rise first. Then we who are alive, if we're still alive here, and remain, we'll be snatched up, caught up together with them in the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him. Beholding Him, seeing Him with new eyes. I won't need glasses then, I'm pretty sure of that. But what a promise. What a privileged reality to come. But now, these physical eyes don't see Jesus. But the Word of God says we are able to see Him by faith. By faith. Jesus? God? Remember Elisha? Elijah the Tishbite, followed by Elisha. Both of them were in trouble because they stood up for God. Both of them had fights. Elisha was on the run because of the king of Aram. The king of Aram was after Israel. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram was after Israel, and every time he thought he had the Israelites trapped, they were gone. They were gone. There's only one conclusion for the king. One of you is a spy. Who of you is for the king of Israel? Who of you is telling him where we are and when we're coming? Somebody. And someone knew better. Oh, king, we're all faithful to you. But there is this one man, Elisha. Elisha's like a fly on the wall in your bedroom. He hears and sees and knows everything that you're doing. And he warns the king of Israel. Elisha, one man, let's get him. Do you know where he is? Dothan. He's in the city. And so the king of Aram's army encircled the city. He's trapped behind the walls of the city. We've got him. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 6. I pick up here at verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God, that's the servant of Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, he's looking out, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant, the servant said to him, that is Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha, excuse me for being dumb. I don't know what the city's going to do, but it's you and me. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit here. I don't know what really he said. But perhaps I'm not much, and we ain't much against all of them out there. Then Elisha prayed and said, verse 17, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around the king of Aram's army. And all surrounding them, the angelic army. The angelic army. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The servant's eyes were opened and he saw. Wow. Faith unlocks the door to the spiritual realm. Faith unlocks the door. That spiritual realm is very real. We touched upon it last week. In the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul speaks about introducing to the Ephesians the fact that when you are born again, you are still here on planet Earth, seated or standing, but already we're in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. Already God has positioned us there, and we need to understand that and to see that. We saw this spiritual realm, the heavenlies, is also where real warfare is taking place now. The book of Daniel was referred to, as Tim read it last week. The book of Daniel, where the battle was so severe that the angel of the Lord. The angels couldn't get to rescue right away because we've got warfare to take care of first before we can come to you as you pray. The battle is real in the heavenlies. You cannot read your Bible if you believe in your Bible without understanding the reality of spiritual warfare. It is there. Last week we saw that there was more than just that warfare. There was warfare with our arch enemy. And so we saw here in the spiritual realm, there is this one called Lucifer, or the devil, Satan, the accuser of the believers. And he has organized forces at his bidding as he takes mankind on to keep us from coming to know Jesus Christ, one who deludes us, who blinds eyes. Ha, this garbage of born again. You don't really want to believe that, do you? No real scientific man does, and I'm hearing that more and more out there. Really? Really? You need to look at some of the earlier scientists who knew God was the creator of this universe and opens eyes to be able to understand some of the mysteries behind the universe. And we'll refer to one of those guys a little bit later. But no, God is the creator and in control. But there is this enemy, and the spiritual battles are real. And so we saw last week, we struggle, and our fight is not just against flesh and blood, and we discussed all sorts of flesh and blood problems, marriage problems, financial problems, health problems, interpersonal relationship problems, on and on, problems, problems, problems. We have them on the human level, but the greater problem is a spiritual battle that goes on to keep us from getting saved, or if you are truly born again, to keep you from being useful for the kingdom because you're so worried and preoccupied with other things that get in the way that you're not living the life that God wants you to live for Him now. The battles are real. But there are struggles. There's wrestling. I want to name three individuals from this Daily Bread article. Names that I believe you'll recognize. Scottish reformer John Knox confessed, he passed through a dark time when his soul was filled with, quote, anger, wrath, indignation, which it conceived against God, calling all his, God's promises to doubt. John Knox had a dark time when he struggled with doubts. Increase Mather. I believe John David saw his tombstone up in Boston, Massachusetts. Before we moved down to New Jersey, I took John and Ruth and I believe Stephen Paul, our three kids, we toured some of the places there up in Boston. And we went to the graveyard there outside of that church that is so well known. Increase Mather, staunchest of Puritans, wrote in his diary, quote, he was greatly molested with temptations to atheism. Whoa. Increase Mather. Martin Luther, we're all familiar with Martin Luther. He admitted this, quote, for more than a week, Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy against God. Wow. So, conclusion. Don't be surprised if you pass through similar struggles. We are in conflict with God's great enemy. We are in conflict. It's war. Remember, Martin Luther again, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Ugh. You can't stop doubts from flying through your mind, but you and I are responsible. How do you handle the doubts? How do you handle your fears? What do you do with them? I run to Christ. I run to Christ. I trust you run to Christ. Yes, the battles are real. The fight is real. Colossians 2:15 reminds us we fight the battle, but we fight spiritual battles because the victory has already been won. Colossians 2:15, when he, Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Should say God with reference to Christ. He's already won the battle. already won. Satan knows he is defeated. Thus he fights even harder. This morning we're going to examine the reality of being prepared for battle so that we might fight the fight of faith. Short points. Only two. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. In order to be strong in the Lord, you must first own the reality of Jesus' words. What were Jesus' words that I want you to own, to make your part of you? Without me, you can do nothing. Unless you recognize that, you're not going to be strong in the Lord. Without me, you can do nothing. Pride too often causes us to think, that isn't really fully true. Certainly there are some things I can do, aren't there? I get up in the morning and I am stiff and sore. I'm not the only one, I realize that. And I am able to get up in the morning and to move my legs. Some of our body here cannot do that. But I shared with my wife. That's one leg I was able to lift up and get through my pants. And then there's one more to do that. And they're stiff. And to get the socks on, I sit down. And I sometimes need a help with my hand to take my leg from below the knee and lift it up so I can get the sock down. Pull it. I can do that. Still, I can do that. One of the questions they ask you at my age, Medicaid nurses and whatnot, can you still dress yourself? Can you still do this? Can you still? Yeah, I can. But no, I can't do it on my own. Yeah, my muscles, my body can still move a little bit. But God could remove the breath of my mouth just like that. Without Christ behind me, I can't do anything. And I need to recognize that. My ability to think somewhat logically and consistently. God could scramble that. Got an email from my sister Karen. She was in touch with my cousins in Norway, Olav. Just a few years older than I. He and his wife both have Parkinson's. But they're both moving into a nursing home. And my cousin, whose jacket I'm still wearing, who died a number of years ago from cancer, Sigel, his widow, Agnes, is also, and her mind is starting to go, getting ready and is on the waiting list to get into a nursing home in Norway. And Karen's response about Olav and Ellen was, but they're still young. They're still young, Ed. They're still about your age. Just a couple of years older than I. But they're moving into a nursing home. Can't take care of themselves. To recognize again, God, you are sovereign. And everything that I am able to do is only because of you allowing me to use facilities you've given to me. Take them away. I can do nothing. We also do not realize the existence of a traitor. We talked about the king of Aram. Which one of you is a traitor? Every one of us here this morning has a traitor fighting against you, living right inside of you, right inside of you. Again, 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, we're pilgrims, we don't belong here, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Fleshly lust, sin inside of every one of us that fights. So subtly sometimes we don't even recognize it. Makes it sound good. We can excuse and rationalize where we're at spiritually. But it's not where God wants us to be. Paul, again, as he writes to the Corinthians, he shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he shares this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," yes, we walk in the flesh, "we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations in every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Again, we fight and we struggle. But we do not fight with just fleshly means. God provides for us weapons beyond that. I need to first understand the reality of Jesus' words, that there really is no strength that I have on my own. Whatever physical prowess you have, whatever mental skills, whatever, they are gifts from Him that can be removed at any time. We need to be dependent upon Him. Strength from Jesus is given us. Again, we look at the text. I go back here to chapter 1 of Ephesians, and I look at verse 19. And I look here again at this prayer of Paul. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. God's power, God's might, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is the power of Christ that is given to us if we realize it and take hold of it, what He has for us. Yes, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Abigail Horgan, praise God, you can and did all things, or one big thing in your life, through Christ who strengthens us. Yes, we can move on as we lean upon Him and see what He has to say. To understand again, greater is He who is in you than he was in the world. The devil is in the world, demons are in the world, but greater is He who is in you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The power of Christ lives within you if you are a believer, and draw from it as you live out that life He has for you. Thus Paul writes in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on your side, that's all you need. God and I are more than enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God and I, God and you, as a believer who leans upon Him, we can do everything that He wants, asks, commands, requires us to do. He won't ask you to do anything that without His strength you cannot do. But you need to know you can't do it on your own. And so we go to Him. I run to Christ and rely upon Him. Yes, it comes from this relationship with Jesus Christ, as does everything in a true Christian life. It's relationship. It's relationship. And I shared that again with the policeman and Fran. Again, it's not religion. It's not church. I share it over and over again. God wants us in church. We're commanded to be in church. You want to get to a church that's preaching the Word of God. But that in itself won't do anything for you. You could bring your dog to church. I'm not going to bless it, by the way. But that dog, again, I'm sorry, it's no relationship with God. It's just a critter. But we, as we lean upon God, His strength is given to us. Strength from Jesus that must be daily appropriated. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong. It's a present, continuous command. That means it's not one and done. Now I'm ready for anything. No. Daily appropriated. I need your strength today. I need your strength this very moment. I need your strength. I need it. What do you have for me? A poem. Time was, I shrank from what was right, from fear of what was wrong. I would not brave the sacred fight because the foe was strong. Now when my Savior calls, I rise and calmly do my best, leaving to Him with silent eyes of hope and fear the rest. I step out by faith, trusting in Christ, doing what I am able to do by His strength, and things out of my control, God, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. Sometimes the most difficult thing to do in our lives is to let go because I can't take care of it and I can't do it. Faith learns to rest. I've done what I can. I'm trusting you now. God, you work for me. Appropriate Him daily. It must be done. It's a passive command. We don't strengthen ourselves, but we're strengthened by Him living inside of us. You can't strengthen yourself. It's not pumping up weights in one sense, and I'll get to that in another sense. But again, it's He who strengthens us from the inside out as we allow Him to take control, and by faith we step forward into the battle that's there. The story is told of a young Christian. It was after a Bible study on spiritual warfare. And the young man was so excited, he ran out the door and he said, "Look out, Satan, here I come." And then he thought about what he just said. He said, "But just not right now. Not right now. Yes, now. Yes, today. Yes, you take him on in the midst of, but humbly, by faith. By faith, as we have courage in our God." And yes, that's what Tim read. And I believe why John David chose that passage, because of where we were going this morning. I read the words of Moses to Joshua first in Deuteronomy 31. Moses knows his time's up. He's not going to get into the promised land. He's been promised that. You won't get into it. I'll let you see the promised land, but you're not going there from Mount Nebo. He looked across, but before he goes, he wants to prepare his successor, whom God told him would be his successor, his servant Joshua. And so I read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses giving Joshua instructions. He tells him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And then you move into the book of Joshua, as we read. And now Moses is gone, and Joshua is going to be spoken to by the Lord himself. And he is told this in verses 6 and 7 of Joshua 1. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." Strong and very courageous. And then the last phrase in the book, again, Joshua saying this to the people, or they speaking to him, "Only be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous." Again, when you know the strength is not in you, but the Lord is within you and the Lord is on your side, by faith we step forward and lean upon Him. That's what we're supposed to do. It must be daily appropriated. So a question in line with what John David asked you before. How do we show our dependence on Him? How do we show that really we understand, I can't do it, you're within me, and it's your strength I'm leaning upon? How do we show that? Attitude and actions. Attitude, a humility, an awareness of the struggle, a dependence upon Him. O'Brien in his commentary put it this way, "Many contemporary Christians," perhaps you're one of them, "many contemporary Christians seem to be unaware that there is a war in progress, or if they are, they consider to be fought at a purely human level." There's a spiritual battle going on besides all of the human ones that you thought were enough for you. There's a spiritual battle going on. Our attitude, "Oh, I need you." Humility and dependence. "I cannot go it alone. I cannot. No matter how gifted I may think I is, no matter how well off people may say I am, I cannot do it apart from you." There's an attitude, but there also needs to be action. And the action starts with going back to the basics. It's not the spectacular fight or the spectacular stand. It's the basics. A number of years ago, in the Dayton, Ohio Daily News, they published an article about John Cooper. That name probably means very little to most of you. He, for a time, I think it was, what do I have here, from 1988 to 2000, was the football coach at They never say Ohio State University. They always say the Ohio State University. The Ohio State University. He was coach there. And he would often on campus pass by the Woody Hayes, a former coach of Ohio State, a well-known Hall of Fame coach. He passes by the Woody Hayes training facility weight room almost every day. He wants to see his players in there working out. "You just can't," he said this, John Cooper, "you just can't walk through the weight room and get strong. You have to work in there, John." "You work out regularly." "George, you work out regularly, daily, I believe." "Yeah, just about. Yeah. You can't just walk in there and get strong. You have to work out regularly." Then he points to this fellow. Some of you would know the name Chris Spielman, who was from the Ohio State, and it was an all-pro linebacker of well repute. He said, with reference to him, every time I go by, Chris Spielman is in there. He didn't get to be where he is by walking through the weight room. The basics. You need to be working out. The basics in football, Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers. John Mark, if you're hearing this, you can know I alluded to your great team, the Green Bay Packers. He always would start, as I understand it, these are professional football players. And he would take them in for their first session each year, and he would start with, this is a football. Come on, you guys are pros. You've been playing with that thing all your life. Some of your mothers gave it to you when you're still in the crib. This is a football. The basics. As Christians, we can never get away from the basics. We need the basics. You will not be a strong believer unless you continue in the basics. What are they? Prayer. Prayer. Asking for help. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Look what Paul wrote, Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he's praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I'm praying for you guys. Pray for one another. Pray for yourself that you'd be strengthened in the inner man. You need prayer. You won't make it without it. Michael Faraday, I mentioned scientist. 1791 to 18, I can't read my own writing. Renowned English physicist. Magnetic induction, electrolysis, etc. Was a true follower of Jesus Christ, as were many other early scientists especially, and scientists today. I don't want to leave them out. He was lecturing at the Royal Institution on his discoveries in the new science of electricity. In attendance was British nobility, including the Prince of Wales. The Prince of Wales was so impressed by the mind and the lecture of Michael Faraday, he sent for him. They couldn't find him. Where did he go? Where was he? They found him in the midst of some common, ordinary, less than high profile IQ individuals in a prayer meeting, praying, praying. Michael Faraday, who discovered power of electricity, among other things, himself realized there's a power far greater than that, and a power who was able to work in me and through his mind to be able to discover the things he discovered as such. Prayer. Prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying with others and for one another? I don't pray out loud with other people. Why? Pride, the fear of man, whatever. Prayer. How humble am I? How dependent am I? How much do I need prayer for me? How much do I need the prayer of others? I need prayer, the basics, the Word. The Word, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's a chorus I think I learned way back in Sunday school as a little boy. I'm not sure if I've sung it in years. I wasn't planning to, it just came. Things like that happen to me now. But it's the same Bible I listen to and watch my mother, her Norwegian Bible. And the Bible I have in my car, my mother's gift to my father, an English Bible. I believe it was on his 50th birthday. And this one here, it's the second or third one I've had. I've had this for years. And written in and underlined and colored up and whatever. But it's the Bible we need. The Bible I need. Because the Bible really is God's Word to you. I've heard it before. Really? Try it again. Try it again. Read, read, read the Bible. And the third part is leaning on others for accountability, for assistance, for mentoring. Basics. Be strong. 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Somehow it's a plural passive. Plural. That means more than just me passive. And there are many scholars who take it both personally, for me to be strong in the Lord, but the strength of numbers with me here. Strengthened as we encourage one another. And isn't that what we saw already in Hebrews? The command, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and some of you who habitually forsake the assembling of yourself together, and you wonder why you're not strong, maybe? We're told not to forsake it. I remind you, this relationship with Jesus Christ is not private alone. You have to come alone. It's between you and God to be born again. Husband, you can't do it for your wife, and wife, you can't do it for your husband. You can't do it for your kids. You can't do it for anyone else. It has to be you and God, one-on-one. But then corporately, as we display it and as we share and as we hold one another accountable, there's to be a growth that comes there as we include others in our walk with Jesus. Yes, the church family is where God intends it to be. Why join a church? Because I need the company of other brothers and sisters. It can get lonely out there, sometimes in your own home, if others are not saved. On the job, just going through the stores, or meeting the police captain and his lady. It can be lonely. But no, Jesus goes with us, and we come together to strengthen one another. Be strong in the Lord is the first point. One other point, be dressed properly. 11 and 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. Today's culture disdains proper dress. Almost anything goes. To show off our individuality. Sloppy, a word I came up with, I thought, grungily. Grungily, is that a word? I had to Google it. And here's the definition I got for grungily. He showed up for the interview wearing some grungy old sweatshirt and jeans. Synonyms, dirty. Filthy, not clean. Again, dress properly concerns God. We dress outrageously. We more and more daringly display more skin. Guys and girls, you go through the inner city and you've got guys with, what do they call them, droopy pants. I see a guy who's got his belt up here and his pants are about 4 inches below it in a Walmart and so forth. Not just girls, guys as well. But dress properly. They need to accept me as an individual. Take notice. But if you dare stare at me, well, some don't like that at all. Why are you staring at me? Oh, because you're quite a sight. It can get you in trouble. But sadly, it's often too true. Dress properly for the occasion. God wants us dressed properly, put on the armor of God. The armor of God, is it his? It's his, it's not mine. He has it, it belongs to him. But he provides this clothing for every believer. Every believer. What was it, Paris, France? Was it France? Some of you who watched World Watch this week, I want to think it was France, where, I don't know, was it 100 public schools now have decided to give them uniforms? And there was it third grade or something? They were interviewing some of these kids. I like the uniform because we all look the same. It does away with bullying. You've got the $150, excuse me, that's probably cheap now, $300 sneakers, and I've got the Walmart special. No, we all look the same. Again, the armor of God belongs to God, and he has it for all of us and wants us to appropriate it, to put it on. He wants us to appropriate it. MacArthur shares, the unprepared believer becomes the defeated believer. The unprepared believer, the believer not dressed properly, becomes the defeated believer. When you don't put on the full armor of God, you're not ready. Put on, literally envelop yourself, Fully cover yourself with the armor of God. GI. GI issued. Do you know what GI means? I think some of you military people are very sure. You remember your GI uniform. GI originally meant galvanized iron. Did you know that? Did you know that, Bob? DiMarino, did you know GI meant galvanized iron? Galvanized iron. The helmets were made out of iron, and that's where the GI came from. But very quickly, it changed, and it became government issued. Government issued. We have GI clothing here. God issued. God issued clothing that is here. Again, to understand that God wants me to put on what he makes available for me. What he makes available for me. It's God-issued clothing. I dress his way with his uniform, or I'm going to be a defeated individual, even if I perhaps am born again. I need to be dressed for the occasion. And we do this by faith. We do it by faith once again as we appropriate it. Again, it's the only way to know that we are going to win. I was reading here of an individual who put it this way. I had a battle fierce today within my place of prayer. I went to meet and talk with God, but I found Satan there. My prayers, they didn't make it. I found Satan there. He whispered, you can't really pray. You lost out long ago. You might say words while on your knees, but you can't pray, you know. So when I pulled my helmet down, way down upon my ears, and found it helped to still his voice and helped allay my fears, I checked my other armor o'er, my feet in peace were shod, my loins were truth were girded round, my sword the word of God, my righteous breastplate still was on, my heart's love to protect, my shield of faith was still intact, his fiery darts bounced back. I called on God in Jesus' name. I pled the precious blood while Satan sneaked away in shame. I met and talked with God. I read it fast, the various pieces of armor, because that's where we're going. Not next week. I'll be gone next Sunday. But when I return, should I be able to return, we'll be looking at the pieces individually and what God has for us. But again, you just heard this man, his struggles with praying and whatnot. And he realized again, something else had to change within him. To take on the armor of God, the whole uniform issued by God, because we need it all. Remember, the enemy is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And he looks for a chink, an opening in your armor. So if you're not covered fully, remember what the word, put on, envelop yourself. Fully clothe yourself with the armor of God. If you don't have every area protected and ready as a soldier, it's no wonder you're going to fail. It's no wonder you're not going to make it. Please come back tonight. Please come back tonight. We're going to talk about the race, and it'll dovetail with where we're at here. And I can't say it enough. We don't have time for it. But to understand once again what God has in mind, because that battle is so very real. So very real. I want to read here. It's easy for believers, especially in the Western world, that's where we is, where the church is generally prosperous and respected. It's losing less of that. It's a little bit old, a few years. To be complacent and become oblivious to the seriousness of the battle around them. They rejoice in victories that involve no battles and in a kind of peace that is merely the absence of conflict. Theirs is the victory and peace of the draft dodger or defector who refuses to fight. They are not interested in armor because they are not engaged in war. God gives no deferments or exemptions. His people, if you're born again, that's one of yous and a me's. His people are at war and will continue to be at war until Jesus returns and takes charge of earth. But even the most willing and eager soldier of Christ is helpless without God's provision. That is Paul's point here. Take up the full armor of God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, Martin Luther said, I can do no other. Put on, the word of God says, the full armor of God. The purpose of this dress, again, that we may stand firm. You're not to win the battle. The battle has been won, but that you stand Christian stability, Christian maturity, Christians knowing where they are with identity in Christ, so that when the battles come, they're ready for it and they are able to be a cause for good for the kingdom of God. They're reaching out to others, discipling, as we heard this morning in Sunday school again. We're to be discipling in here, we're to be discipling out there, helping people to get to know this Jesus, to whet their appetite, to share a little here or there as the Spirit of God works within them to bring them. God's concern is for Christian stability, not to stand that you might win the battle that's already been done, but we are to stand firm and strong. Notice in our text, four times basically, stand, 11, 13 twice, verse 14, stand, stand, stand. It's the key word in chapter 6, stand. John Stott writes, this fourfold emphasis on the need to stand or withstand shows that the apostles' concern is for Christian stability. Wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ are an easy prey for the devil. Does that describe you, a wobbly Christian? Wavering, wavering, doubt, real, yes, no, back and forth. Ah, there's another problem. Oh, God, you don't know me. You don't love me. Remember what Jesus said we would have in this world. It is a war. God promises such that his strength is always sufficient for the battle as we draw from him. We are to stand. Notice what he says in verse 13. In the evil day. What's the evil day? O'Brien, among others, says it refers to the eschatological end times as we're coming there. Or some would say it's when Satan is roused up and actually very active. He's very active today. We don't see it so much in America because we're too sophisticated to believe in a real devil. You don't really believe in a devil. You don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. You don't believe those things, do you? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But again, this world in which we live here, again, no. No. There's warfare going on that you would stand. John MacArthur shares about three men who conducted evangelistic campaigns together in Ireland. And many got saved. There was much fruit. Years later, the Irish pastor who was converted, he was a sinner, became an Irish pastor. During those meetings, he asked about the three. Could you tell me something about those three who came and shared the message of Jesus Christ? And I got saved, and he'd been serving then as an Irish pastor. Can you tell me about those three? There's only one still faithful to the Lord. Of the other two, one had become an apostate, and the other died an alcoholic. Sehu Belhu. Huh? Sehu Belhu. You know, Sehu Belhu. He's from Nagaland, India. Sehu Belhu is a missionary right now in Burma. Myanmar. He's a missionary. You remember his wife? Visited us in America here. I spoke to my wife, who was a descendant of George Washington Suplee, the second wave of missionaries to Nagaland. And they came to visit her and to find out, could you tell me, are any of George Washington's descendants still standing firm and living for Jesus? She was able to say, I'm one of them. And yes, I am. Three wonderful preachers. One an apostate, one an alcoholic, one standing firm. I'm not saying only one out of three of yous will stand. The decision is up to you. But you need to understand the seriousness of God's word and what he has to say. It was the Korean War. I'll give you another war story. Baker Company was cut off from the rest of the regiment. They tried to get a hold of Baker Company, walkie-talkie, I guess they used. Couldn't get a hold of them. Finally, is this Baker Company? Yes. How are you? What's going on? Where are you at? Enemy to the north of us. Enemy to the south of us. Enemy to the east of us. Enemy to the west of us. And then the sergeant said, this time they won't get away. This time they won't get away. No, you are surrounded in spiritual warfare. And the word of God says, stand. But it's up to you to put on the full armor. And to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have a decision to make. Let us pray. Father, in the ease of this time for so many, and yes, it's getting tougher, inflation and the money for food, and the courts and the transgender and the homosexual agenda and everything that's moving so that churches are changing their stand. It's getting tougher. But Father, to recognize the battle is ultimately a spiritual one. And as we pray for and as we would serve to bring others to Jesus Christ, help us to see sometimes the target is us. Our own sinful nature from within, and plenty of opposition from without. But then to know the reality of Jesus Christ, and to be able by faith to stand up for Jesus, and to understand that the battle is not ours. We have to do our part. We have to be on our basics and continue to be dressed each day for war. So Lord God, use us, I pray, and challenge us, and bring us to our knees until we repent and ask for forgiveness where we have sinned. And then to go forward in the race for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I do pray. Amen.